Oh Lord, how we thank you that because of Jesus Christ, not based on circumstances, not based on any earthly relationships, and not based on our own merit, we can say, because of your grace and mercy, it is well with my soul. That our biggest problem has been taken care of. You did for us what we could never have done for ourselves in sending your Son to take on flesh, to perfectly keep your law and fulfill all its commandments, and then to take our sin on himself. And you turned your back on him and poured out your wrath on him that we might experience forgiveness and grace and have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed and applied to our account so that we have a robe of righteousness and we're adopted. God, how we thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Oh, what a good reminder, huh? Because it's a conference about problems. So we still got problems. There's issues with us and issues with people around us. And marriage is one of the most wonderful things in all the earth. And yet it has some of the most hurtful trials often that go along with us. Everything in this world has a sense of, yeah, but. Even in its best condition, in its best stages, yeah, but. And I think if we more often reflected on and rested in and reveled in that our biggest problem is solved and we were mindful of the riches of Christ that are ours, that cannot be taken from us, that are never altered, that do not diminish, that have no shelf life. That's the other thing. So many things in this world have a shelf life. It was good, but no. And I think many times the demands that we're placing on other people around us, whether it's a best friend or church leadership or your spouse, could be diminished some if we more fully and richly reveled in what we have in Christ. And so in this hour, I want us to talk together about the role of the wife in marriage. And let me give an upfront huge disclaimer that it's only my love for this church and its leadership and that counseling committee, the Gannons, that I would do this. I do not, and it's not just that I don't want to teach on the role of the woman, that I do, but I never, ever, ever do this without being allowed to teach on the role of the husband. I think it goes together because you're going to hear me talking to the wives and some things are hard to hear and you're thinking, well, you didn't get to hear me hammer the husbands unless you were here last year. So this is not how I prefer doing this, but I'm doing this. And so please keep in mind, there's a whole nother side to this, but I wasn't asked to teach both. So I can't all throughout this keep saying, and I know the husband needs to. So just please insert that. Every time you think, oh, I'm starting to hate him, just insert in there. And the husband needs to, and the husband should, and there's a whole bunch of stuff about him. But I wasn't asked to do in 1 hour husband and wife, which would be impossible anyway, okay? And so just keep that in mind. I believe God teaches so much to the husband, and in fact, it starts with the husband, and that's why in a conference I usually teach husband and then wife. Okay, so enough of that, all right? So now I'll teach, but just try to keep that in mind as I do, please. Let me start off by saying this. I want to talk about the role of the wife according to the Bible. And I have, for what it's worth, I have been married 29 years, not as a wife, but close to a wife. And I always wanted a wife. And so I have some thoughts about this. But once again, this is not going to be an hour of what does Brad Bigney think? I'm going to try to take you to Scripture, just like I would with the men, and say, what does the Bible say? But I want to lead off with this. Ladies, those of you that are married, those of you that are young ladies that are not perhaps yet, get this in your mind. If God leads you into marriage or he's led you into marriage, this is one of the greatest callings. You hear that reference used in reference to being a mother, and I don't deny it at all. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's a great calling because motherhood in many ways is tarnished and diminished in our culture in ways that it should not be. But let me tell you, before you are a mother, you were a wife, and we need to revive that also. That's a high calling, to be a wife, that you get to be a wife. And let me say this, as we think about marriage and parenting, get this fixed in your mind, ladies. I'm giving these things up front in case you decide to stop listening to me as we move forward. While you're still happy, I want to see you let you hear a few things. Get this. There's only one relationship in all the Bible that's ever referred to as a one-flesh relationship, and it's marriage. Not motherhood. Ow. Don't hear me saying kids aren't important, being a mother isn't important, but very often, if you're not careful, you can get these things switched. And it's like, oh, it's just, I love being a mother, and I feel so important, and this is so critical, and it's so crucial, and I want to do this right. I hope you will not stop thinking that way. But I wish more women would also think, and this is so important, being a wife, and this is a high calling, and this is the only one flesh relationship ever talked of in scriptures. You will always be their mother if God blesses you with children. But it's still not called the one flesh relationship. If this is done well and done right in a healthy way, they should move on and start over. And you're left with, I shouldn't say left with, and you have the blessing of that man still there. He's still there. I think some ladies would like, I'd like him to move on. I'd like them to stay. Get this reversed. It's like they're supposed to go on. He stays. It's the only one flesh relationship referred to in the scriptures. So in our time together, there's so much that could be said, but we've got to limit it to this hour. So I want to show you, I hope, in the time we have, four biblical essentials. Oops, that's not the right PowerPoint. That's last night's PowerPoint. But in your notes, you should see four biblical essentials or basics regarding the role of the wife as designed by God. Number one. One of your primary roles that you see from Scripture, the wife's purpose is to be a helper suitable for her husband. A helper suitable. I hope that doesn't offend you. It shouldn't offend you. It doesn't mean you're left. Notice, it's not. It's a helper suitable, and he took woman, the picture that we have with God creating her from the rib, is from his side, not from his heel, not from his foot. You're not a slave. You're not less in value. Right here from the side, and a helper. And be encouraged. God thought he needs help. He needs help. He's not got all he needs. He is not all he needs to be. The man needs help. Be encouraged. What does the term mean? Helper suitable. Helper suitable right there, as you see it in the scriptures, is a term that communicates the idea of completing, complementing, corresponding to, fitting perfectly to, custom made to meet needs. And here's what's tricky about that. It doesn't feel like custom made. It feels rough. It feels like, whoa, these are puzzle pieces that are not fitting together. I know, I've been married 29 years, and the first couple years is like, whoa, okay here. Like, we're trying to make this work, but somebody's off. And of course, in a human sinful nature that we are, I think, you need to adjust, girl, because something ain't right. It's certainly not me. And she's thinking, you've got major changes, because this is, and we both met at Bible college. It threw us for a loop. We're like, we met at Bible college. We both love Jesus. We took walks down Faculty Row. We're in some of the same classes. Your dad made you mow with goggles and baseball cleats. Mine too. Wow. We were made for each other. And then we got married and we're like, whoa, ah, ooh, ah, this is going to take some work. But helper suitable, the term's used, get this, the term is used several times in the scriptures in reference to God being my helper. So it's a term that should not be thought of as derogatory. God uses it about himself in Psalm 22, but you, O Lord, be not far off. You are my help. Behold, God is my helper. If the Lord had not been my help. The term is a positive term, not a negative one. God designed the wife's role for a unique purpose. You have a unique role in many ways. There's several unique purposes, ladies. Let me tick through a few of them. You have a unique role of companionship. Because we're made in God's image. We're relational beings. Therefore, we have the ability to experience and develop relationships. We are the only part of God's creation that he calls image bearers. Both men and women, he says that we're created in the image of God. Not the aardvark, not the golden retriever, not the horse, not the houseplant. They're all reflections of his glory and who he is. But in a very unique, special way, men and women are created in the image of God. And so there is this part about us that we're relational beings. Sure, dogs run in herds sometimes and chase cars together, but not on the level what we're talking about here is relational. Relational. I can say this to you, ladies, despite some of the rub and difficulties that Vicky and I have had, I love John Piper. I love C.J. Mahaney. I love R.C. Sproul. I love the Gannons. I love Steve Vyers. I could tick off people that have impacted me and influenced me. My dad, my parents. There is no one who has impacted me and influenced me and brought about change in my life more than Vicky Dill, who chose to become Big Me. And I'm not talking because she made me her project, set me out on the table, and said, we will fix this man. And you're like, yeah, I'm all about seeing that he changes. No. It happened in a way that it's supposed to happen. When we both were trying to change each other, neither one of us were changing. When we backed off and said, let's figure out what God says we're supposed to do. I look back now, it's like, if you think I'm harsh, and I know I still need to work on that, I'm nothing like what I used to be before I was married to her. She has the gift of mercy. Can you imagine God bringing the two of us together? Like, I'm like, type A, make a list, get it done. If people are along the way, say hi to them. That's about all that matters. You know, on campus, she used to say, well, what happened to Fred Forrester? He's not in my class. It's like, her concept was, you have a friend forever. You just collect friends like a magnet as you go through life. I'm just like, he was in one of my classes. He's not now. We're done with Fred. You know? She's like, I don't need Fred. There'll be other people in the next class. I'm getting stuff done, baby love. It's like, she's helped me so much. I actually talk to people in the produce section of a grocery store now. When I got married to her, I'm like, what are you doing? You're just talking to people you don't know. You're delaying us getting to the next thing on our list. I mean, stopping at the grocery store was just point one. I've become more like her. She's become some more like me, not in the bad ways, but it's like, oh man, she's helped me. And it's not through instruction and condemnation and berating. It's through living with me and loving me and me seeing Jesus in her. I have become like her more. I needed that. Ladies, you're a helper, suitable, and most of that help is going to come about. I know this is hard to fathom, not with your words. Not with your words where you think, tell him every time he's harsh. That was harsh. There it is again. Hello, I'm going to help you with this. There, right there. That's where I'm. Yeah. And I'm just changing. No, I'm bucking and bowing up and defensing. That's not how change happened. We'll talk about that a little more. You have a unique role in the sexual relationship. Last year, I did an entire hour on sex, so if you want more of that, you can probably get the DVD or the CD, so I won't go into it much. But just a simple reminder, ladies, in a sex-crazed, sex-saturated, over-the-top, making way too much of it, yes, but don't make too little of it, ladies. Just always keep in mind, God created sex, and it's not bad. Has it been abused? Absolutely. But it's not bad, it's good. And if you're married, there's only one person in the entire world your husband can biblically have sex with in a way that's pleasing to God. He's supposed to capture all his thoughts and take every thought captive all day long regarding any other women at work, in the neighborhood, jogging alongside the road, in a coffee shop, at church, anywhere, and bring it home to you. And so just keep that in mind. I'm not saying you're his sex slave. Whenever he wants it, say yes, sir. But just do keep in mind, don't as quickly perhaps, when you say no, it's an ultimate no. He has no other place. Whereas it would be like, I don't feel like talking. Okay, he could talk to a friend. When you say no to that, it's a final ultimate no. He's not supposed to find this somewhere else. If it seems like more than you're interested, just be glad he's bringing it home to you. You know, just think to yourself, okay. This is a unique role. a sexual relationship, where God says this is good, but only in the context of the marriage bed. Marriage bed. I mean, we're living in a day where my heart breaks. I think we have a good church, and I teach on this, but I just find out, oh my goodness, almost everybody is having sex. Unmarried people are having sex. Married people are having sex with other people besides their spouse. People are having sex all over the place, except in the marriage bedroom. And then when I poke there a little bit, I'm like, what is up? It's not happening in marriage. It is happening with all the singles, even the Christian singles in our church. And then it's to some degree, sadly, happening with people you shouldn't be having sex with, but let's revive it in the marriage bedroom. Enough said. If you need help there, there's great books. There's the Gannons. Talk to them. They would love to help you on that in detail with diagrams. They can go there. They're medical professionals. She has a unique role and responsibilities. You can thank me later, Gannons. Form a line right here at the end of this session. She has a unique role and responsibilities. God told Adam to subdue the earth. And think of it in this term, ladies, whatever your husband's called to do. I'm not saying if he's a nuclear engineer, you need to try to be one also. But just think, you're to be his helper, suitable in his companionship. What is God calling him to do, and how can you help him do it? Don't hear me saying there's no place for you to develop your gifts and use your gifts. And I'm not that guy that says you can't work outside the home or have other things that you're doing. I'm not. I just want you to have in mind, biblically, your number one top priority, which should be, how can I help him be and do all God's calling him to do? So I would just put it out there to you, and I may sound, you know, archaic when I say this. Choose a career and things that would not cause you to be so consumed with the demands of what that you really can't help him or consider what's going on with him or manage the home. Your home and your husband should be your top priority. I know there's many women gifted in ways and just wired that they still have enough energy and stuff to do other things outside the home. Great. Just don't let outside the home become, well, I'm this blah, 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 and I got an 80-hour work week, and when I get home, I can't do anything. I can't think about our home. I can't think about him. That's not biblical. That's not right. Let me put it to you even this way. Even when it comes to your gifts and serving in the church, my mother, she's in her 70s now. My mom and dad both love the Lord, love the church, been plugged into the church all their lives. And so she's an older, godly woman, so she gets tapped to do all kinds of things, and she has throughout all the years. She's headed up the women's ministry in her church in Knoxville and done a number of things. But one day I had her on the phone just chatting with her, and she's like, oh, I'm just really struggling. Now they're retired. Dad was a nuclear engineer. That's why I use that illustration. But he's always loved languages, even growing up when we'd camp. You know, my brother and I are poking each other in the eye with a stick. Mother is crocheting or doing something. And Dad is at the picnic table with a cassette tape player that's saying, boy, niño, girl, niña. Or it's Russian or it's Japanese or it's like, Dad, would you give it a break? Even as a teenager, he loves to lift weights and had free weights in the garage. And we'd work out together. But I'm wanting to play some, you know, kicking music that makes you want to, like, Eye of the Tiger or something. It's like, I can't press 200 pounds to boy, niño, girl. He's got language tapes going out there in the garage. Dad, please, just while we exercise, can we have some kicking music? So what do you think he does? When he retires, his church has a TESOL program, teaching English as a second language, reaching out to refugees, helping them learn basic phrases, taking them to the doctor, helping them find a car, helping them write a resume. He jumps in. He loves it. He's a people person, and he loves hiking, loves the outdoors. So every time he goes for a hike in Gatlinburg, he takes someone from Pakistan or China or Japan or whatever with him. Every time there's a holiday, he wants to have them over to the house. And there was this rub. She's like, well, I've got all this going on. And he wants me to do soup again. And he invited people over again. And the women in the church, that's the name of the ministry, WIC, Women in the Church, they want me to head it up. And I just don't. And I said to her one day, I said, Mom, Dad's heart and passion is teaching English as a second language. And he's in that season now where he can really do this to the glory of God. And your home is a place where he wants to have people over. And you're a great cook. Don't feel bad telling them no and doing what complements where God is leading Dad. And she was so relieved. She said, oh, Bradley. Don't call me Bradley. She's the only one. Bradley, that is so helpful. She was really torn. Am I abandoning the church and not helping? But there's this think of, well, if I'm just making soups and letting him have people over as often as he wants, or I'm not really. No, you are. You are. So don't hear me saying you can't have your own ministry, but just think, what is it that God's calling your husband to do? How would I compliment and help him do that? Unique role and responsibility. Even in a practical way, honestly, don't think in terms of, and I hope, guys, you wouldn't either, oh, laundry is the women's stuff and fixing the storm doors, guys' stuff. I've done laundry because I like NFL football on Monday night, so I thought I might as well knock it out. I'm in the basement, and this is a win-win, and we had five little kids, and there's mountains of laundry. Why should that be her? I'm down there every Monday night to the glory of God. And so I can do washer and throw it in the dryer and out of the dryer and pile it in the den and fold, you know, even while I'm watching a running back. This is a work. But guess what? And if you saw my wife, she's not some masculine, manly, big forearms, grew up with a wrench in her hand. She is petite and beautiful, but man, she knows how to fix stuff. I do not know why. But if she keeps leaving it to me for my day off, it could take me forever. That woman has had her head under our sink watching a video on the computer screen at the same time, how to change the filters in our water purifier system. It takes me forever, and I make things worse. Hoses are flipping off everywhere, and water is... I love her. When I come home and she did that, she's like, I did that. I'm like, oh, baby love, come here. Let me give you some love. Woo, love, love. I mean, she replaced the heating element in our dryer. Again, she watched a video, took it apart, ordered the part online, put it in. Oh, man, I love her. I am terrible at all of that. So don't hear me saying you got to cook, you got to do laundry, and you better fix everything. I'm just saying, help him out. If you are better at something, that's why it's not a showstopper if you say, well, he's the head of the house, he should do the budget. If he's clueless with the budget and you're better with finances, do that. Now, if she chooses to do that and serve you, guys, you can't be a doofus just sitting there ordering stuff on TV, Civil War books and whatever with your credit card while she handles the budget and you don't have any idea what's going on. Work with her. Don't just say, take care of that, and you live as if money grows on trees. Work with her. But she may be the one that writes the checks, pays the bills, and stays more organized. Help him. Help him. Practical ways you can help your husband. Pray faithfully, ladies. Again, I know that might elicit a yawn, but oh my goodness. I hit on it last night that I don't think people are praying enough. So let me ask you. You just think about this. Who do you think's praying for your husband if you're not? Who should care more than you about his spiritual growth, his attitudes, his character, his hopefulness in the Lord, his sexual purity? Pray for that man. Pray faithfully for him. Grow personally. One of the most encouraging things that you can do, and it has one of the greatest impacts on him, my sweet wife, growing spiritually through these years, has impacted me. Grow. Don't think in terms of, oh man, I wish he'd grow. I'm sure you do wish he would grow. And keep wishing it and pray it. But as you grow, it does impact him. Encourage regularly. We live in a world, oh my goodness, we live in a world that is analytical, critical, and survey-oriented. Do we not? We live in a consumer society. Everything is about, tell us how you think we did. Tell us how you think we did. I get it back from my doctor's office. They want me to tell it. I get a phone call from Verizon after I've talked to somebody on the phone. They want me to rate them. I get it from Delta. Everyone, and it can be a harsh world if don't assume all he wants me to do is tell him how he could do better. Ooh. That's hard. That's hard. But it's easy to do because we're such sinners. We see what's wrong. We see what's wrong. I need to tell him. We see what. Would you ask God, God, give me eyes to see anything right? And I think sometimes there's this fear. I don't want to commend him yet on that because he may let up. He read his Bible one day last week. I ain't saying nothing. I'm looking for 7 days a week, big guy. And when you get it, I'll hear a way to go. But don't do that. It's like encourage. When you see him deal with the children in a kind way, say, thank you, honey. That was so good. I need your help. Thank you for stepping in. And instead of just getting on him when he doesn't. Encourage that man. Think, how often do you speak anything encouraging? Be his number one fan. Cheer him on and encourage him with words. We all respond to words. I found at my church, because I'm hungry for it, oh man, when I encourage people, I write cards every Monday. I send emails and I encourage and I encourage and I encourage. And I just see people respond hugely to encouragement. Not even a $25 gift card. Words. Words. They're priceless. I've got emails that people have sent me and cards that people have sent me on my dresser, under the glass of my desk at church. I don't think people realize I get voluminous amounts of negative, critical letters and words. And here's what kills me. Sometimes someone will come up to me at church on Sunday and say, I started to write you an email and tell you how much but I don't want you to get the big head. Please let God worry about that and take care of that. He's given me plenty of stomach punches. You're an idiot. That was terrible. Here's what you should have done. Coffee church, Jeep church is better. He's taking care of the pride problem. He's on it. Feel free to pray. God, keep him humble, but I'm going to encourage this man. I'm going to tell him what I was thinking. I will write this email. People who like something often never get around to expressing it. People who really don't, they take the time to tell you. Does that make sense? With your husband, who knows what he's hearing at work? Who's the last person that said, good job? Encourage that man. Let me give you some phrases that I hope they're in your arsenal, but ramp it up a little more. Thank you for being such a good leader in our home. I'm not asking you to lie. If he's not, don't lie. But you may need to look harder for any glimpses and seeds of leadership, because I'm telling you, people thrive under encouragement and they grow into it. They lean into it. Where you can say, thank you for being a good leader in our home. Thank you for being such a good father to our children. Thank you for being such a hard worker. Now, let me back up on that one. I tell you what I see, because my wife gathers a group of 12 young ladies every year, and she calls it H2O, husband, home, and organization, to teach them how to run a home and how to love a husband. And here's what she finds as she listens. It's hard for you ladies, I think, so I'm just telling you what my wife said. Don't hate me. I'm just the mailman. Is that if he doesn't do it just like you would have, you jump on him when you get home. So you went out for a girls' night. You come home. The kid threw up in the car seat. He took the whole car seat out of the car and set it in the bathtub and hosed the kid off with the car seat. Unless there was an injury, say thank you. I'm not making this up. This happened. And she's like, you should have thanked him. He could have left the vomit in the car seat. You could have walked in the door and little Bobby Jr. has vomit still on him. He cleaned it up, but not how you would have done it. You know, and so you go out all day shopping on Saturday and you come back, it's like cereal boxes are everywhere. They had way too much sugar. I would have seen that they had protein in a yogurt. The TV's on, and you jump on him for how he did it while you're gone. Don't do that. There are husbands that say, you're not leaving the kids with me. No. There are men like that. I hope you know that. So be careful. You know, thank you for being such a good father. Thank you for being such a hard worker and not being lazy. If he goes to his job and he comes home and he doesn't drink away the paycheck or gamble it away, say thank you. How can I help you? What can I do today to help you? Vicky asked me that, and I can't tell you how much it encourages me, even when I can't think of anything. I can't think of anything to tell her. I'm not looking to make her my slave, but I'm encouraged when she says it to me. Is there any way I encourage you today? Is there anything I can do for you today? Can we have sex tonight? That's a very encouraging comment. You know? I am never more encouraged, I kid you not, than when Vicky says, I dreamed about sex last night. I'm like, let's make that dream come true. Or she says, I've been thinking about having sex with you today. I'm like, oh, wow, yeah. She's been thinking about that. I think about it every moment, so let's get together on this. That is really encouraging. So don't hear me saying she always has to be the one. I know she's not always going to be the one, but when she's thinking it, it's because I know it's not as often as me, but you start to wonder after a while, does she ever think about this? Does it ever occur to her how just I am? It's like, yeah, twice this year that happened. So when it does, let it be known, ladies. I wanted you to know I was thinking about that. Inquire. Inquire daily. You know, ask how he's doing. How you doing? What's going on? Now, don't get put off if he doesn't give you this huge answer. This is not an invitation to drill down and pepper him and he says, just same old, same old. Honey, don't give me that. I mean, I want to know. I want to hear you. Don't do that. But just ask. Pursue intimately. Kind of already touched on that. You know, you don't have to necessarily be the one that initiates and pursues intimacy all the time, physical intimacy, but respond as often as you can. Respond well. Play frequently. I don't think enough ladies realize this. At heart, and if this is not you guys, just after the session, turn to your wife and say, no, please don't do that. That is not me. There are some guys that are just anti-playful. I'm done with play. Most of us are still little boys at heart. We would love a little more romping and playfulness. And I don't even mean always in a sexual way. Just don't be so wound so tight, woman. Just let's laugh. Let's be silly. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. And if you can't do this, I understand. I'm not asking. But Vicky has kind of grown into this. You know, when I put on some music, and I love music, and she's not so much into music, but she's kind of grown with me on this. When I turn the bows on, when the kids aren't there, and it's one of my songs, and again, I'm not talking Christian song. There's no profanity, but it's a dance, you know, song. I like that kind of stuff. And I want to move around. Let's be silly. And when I put it on and I come romping from the living room in and I'm doing this, I don't want to see her stand at the sink and go, really? Really? I mean, that's kind of like David's wife, Michael, right? From the window. Really? Really? And you know what happened to her? She's barren. I mean, when I put on my linen ephod and I start doing that, and I know it's not unto the Lord, but life's hard. I come home burdened sometime, and I just want to cut loose, and I'm not going to go to a dance club. I never have. But let's make the home a dance club every now and then. When I get in there, bump me, and let's don't just... So I could go on. There's other little silly things I do. But I like to play, and it's fun if my woman will jump in there with me and play with me. Enough said. Listen attentively. Ladies, I know you love to talk, most of you, but you need to learn to listen in order to get to know your husband better. And you say, well, he doesn't talk. Let me say something. You might not, and I know we don't talk as much. Granted, not me, but the male race. Because Vicky has the exception here. I'll talk. That's not a problem. And she tells me, would you just not go on so much? So how about that? How would you like that, ladies? But in general, I hear men don't talk as much. But I don't think you realize, be careful how often you fill silence with your own words. If you just waited, it takes men longer to form their thoughts. Don't hear me say they're stupid and you're super smart. We're just wired differently. It takes us longer to form our thoughts. We're not rapid-fire machine gun, usually. I know what I'm thinking, and I say it. If you would pause. And then here's the other thing that I think I'm learning. Don't assume silence indicates our relationship is in trouble. And I've got to fill it with words and press, press, press. Men are more comfortable with silence. You know, so like even I am a talker, but even our relationship, when we get in the car to go somewhere on a date, I'm just used to, she talks, I say, oh, and she, so when she's not talking, I always think, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So I'll just turn and say, are we okay? You and me. She's like, oh, yeah, I'm just tired, or oh, I'm like, good. So silence is okay as long as I know I'm not in trouble. But just pause. Don't fill every silence with your words, and don't assume the silence is synonymous with something's wrong in our relationship. He's just tired, or he just doesn't feel like talking. That actually happens to us quite a bit. There's a guy on staff with me, and he's a godly man, and my wife told me what his wife told her that he told her. Imagine that. And she had to work hard for this not to hurt her feelings, and she's godly, and he's godly. She asked him from a woman's class that she was taking or something, what gift she could give him on his day off. And he said to her, would you just not talk so much to me? I mean, he's an MIT graduate, engineering. I mean, this is a man of few words. I know, I work with him. It's like, and that was the gift he wanted. He just likes to think a lot. And so she's like, oh, okay. I don't think that's what she thought he would say. And I mean, she's very outgoing and, you know, so learn your man. Speak respectfully when you do speak. Watch your tone, ladies. Watch your tone. Don't talk down to him. Don't talk to him like he's a little boy. It's very, very, very important. And it goes both ways. Guys, same thing, but it's not the husband workshop. But be careful how you speak to him. Michael Pearl has a quote that I love. No man has ever crawled out from under his wife's criticism to be a better man, no matter how justified her condemnation. Just keep that in mind. You will never criticize him into being a better, more godly man. It's counterproductive. When Vicky and I were on each other and she told me everything she didn't like and I told her everything I didn't like, I didn't see either one of us changing. It's not going to produce the results that you're looking for. Correct privately. So don't hear me saying you can never tell him anything about him where he might need to grow. But, oh, do it privately. Don't do it in front of the children if you have children. Don't do it in front of friends. Don't do it in front of small group. I see this happen so often where a woman, she kind of says something and maybe even sort of in jest, but she has said it in front of everyone. And I can tell she said it because she wants him to know this, but she kind of said it in front of everybody. Not good. Not good. Don't belittle him publicly. Laugh loudly. I love it that Vicky, even though we've had serious heartbreaking trials, because of her time with the Lord and her heart for the Lord, has chosen to still choose to be a woman who tries to laugh often and easily. Her face lights up. It just helps her. I want to hear laughter. I come home very burdened and heavy-hearted, and I try to be quick to laugh too, but oh, it's one of the best gifts that she gives me. I mean, laugh loudly, often, easily. Don't snort through your nose, but laugh loudly, often, easily. All right, what about the wife's position to be submissive to her husband? Oh, so many people, both men and women, don't like the term, and it's been misunderstood and abused. So we need to go back to the scriptures and say, what are we talking about? We need to develop a biblical view of submission. And here's the kicker that can be so helpful, ladies. Submission is present in the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's submission going on in the Trinity. So that should help you know that this is not anything that indicates less dignity, less importance, less intelligence. Within the Godhead, the Trinity itself, there's the Son and the Spirit submit to the Father. And Jesus so often said, I'm doing what the Father said. I'm on a mission to accomplish his work. And then you think about it as you read through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is not to make much of himself, but is to make much of Jesus. There's submission within the Trinity. While we absolutely would agree, every single part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are just as important, just as valuable. Here's what's going on in marriage. You are not less anything. But it is a role that you're to choose to receive and to settle into. And again, guys, I would say, notice how I worded that. She is to choose to receive it. You are not to bark her into it. I always know I've got a problem when I hear a man in our sessions that just keeps saying, if she would just submit, if she would just submit. Or if I learn that in his home, he's saying that all the time. You need to submit. You need to submit. I wish I could do my whole husband thing, but all I'd say right now is men in general, there may be some exceptions. A man who continually calls his wife to submit is usually a man who has not loved her well enough. When you love a woman well, and I'm talking about lay down your life, Ephesians 5, she knows you would die for her, it's not hard submitting to a man like that. Something's wrong when you feel like she bucks you on everything. I don't think you've loved her well. Check that first. Check that first before you decide to label her a rebel that needs to be told to submit. God does not call us as men to tell our wives to submit. He calls wives to choose to submit, and he commands us to be so busy loving her. That should be your focus. Your first thought should be, how have I not loved her well? How have I not led sensitively enough that she just is so quick and fearful to resist? That's where you should look. You love her. She chooses to submit. Submission is good because its foundation is in the nature and character of God. You see it in the nature and character of God. And this is worth noting, just like work, when I hear people talk about work as being part of the curse. Work existed before the curse. Submission existed before the curse. God did not curse women by telling them, now you're going to submit. That was part of his design originally, because within this Trinity, it's there without sin. Now, I will say this. There is Genesis 3:16 that said it's going to get a lot more dicey now, because he looked at Eve and said, your desire will be for your husband. And that is not talking about sexual. Because if you go to Genesis 4:7, he's talking to Cain and saying, sin is crouching at your door, heart's door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Women, ladies, because of sin, you're going to have a sinful tendency to want to rule over your man and to dominate him. And men, we don't have a verse for it, but I've just watched it play out. Because of sin, we have a tendency to abdicate and be passive and not step up in a loving leadership way as we should. And so roles get reversed because of sin. But submission is not, oh, that's just all a part of sin. No, don't do that. Submission is God's divine plan for function and order. Just like in the church, it's not everybody. He called elders to lead the church. You find submission, even like with me, even if you're a guy, right? You're a man. Ladies, don't be guilty of thinking, well, I wish men had to submit. I wish they had to find out what this felt like. I wish. Ladies, we have opportunities in life. It's just not in our marriage that he's called us there. Now, I have plenty of opportunities in my marriage to prefer and forbear, and I should be doing it all the time. But in our church, I have a group of elders. Imagine this. I don't always agree. Does that shock you? And I planted the church, loved the church, have poured my life into it. Do you know how hard it is to leave a meeting and a decision was, I'm not talking about ungodliness, right? You know how decisions need to be made and you just don't agree. It's like, oh, but you disagree passionately. It is my job to walk out of that room and to convey an attitude and a countenance at the congregational meeting that would not lead anyone to realize I didn't agree with that, but I chose to submit after I felt like I was heard and I trust God. Okay. God must have a better plan, and he must. And my kids sometimes will say, I don't ever give them details like that, but there'll just be situations that come up, and they'll know something's burdensome on me. They're like, Dad, you're the pastor. You started this church. You just, I'm like, you guys, no. Careful. I'm loving it, but careful. My flesh is like, yeah. I'm like, no, you guys. It's not my church. And we have elders, and I'm called to support and submit and lead. So we all have opportunities in life to practice this. Submission is a way of life for every believer, not just the wife. And so guys, let me tell you this. If you would like your wife to do better in this, make sure you model it in the areas of your life. If you're coming home from every church meeting and you're grilling the pastor or you're ranting and raving about the elders or in business meetings, you're that guy or related to your supervisor or boss at work, be careful. You should model to your wife what godly submission looks like in the areas of your life where you're called to practice it. Submission reveals a lot about a person's attitude toward God. It really does. It's not even so much about this earthly horizontal relationship. Yeah, this is at play. But ultimately, how you respond in the areas of life where you're called to submit is a reflection of how you really relate to God and think about God, because God has put this in place and you're not trusting him. Recognize that submission is often misunderstood and therefore misrepresented. It's often misunderstood and therefore misrepresented. It's misunderstood as just she's silent and barefoot, and pregnant in the kitchen. She's not to say a word. She has no opinion. She has no value. That is not what the Bible is talking about. In fact, I would say this, ladies, nothing has exalted the role of women and the dignity of women more than Christianity. Paul the Apostle does not debase women. These New Testament writings, you need to realize, this rocked the then known world. I mean, women, even in the Gospels where it was women that went to the tomb first, women could not even testify in court. Their witness did not count. It was much more of a culture where women didn't. Even in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, your body's not your own, ladies. And you think, oh, great. But he says it to men, too. And you think, whatever. He wants sex all the time. No, it wasn't whatever. In that day when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you know what was going on? A woman was to be faithful to her husband, but he was allowed to have mistresses and go wherever he wanted and have sex. And this rocked their thinking that, your body's not your own, but man, yours isn't either. You're married to this woman, and there's one place you're to fulfill sexual desires, and it's in this marriage. Your body's not your own either. It dignified and exalts. And it's in the scriptures that you see women are created in the image of God as well as men. It's in the scriptures that you see in Galatians, there's therefore no slave nor free, no Greek, no male, no female. Now, that's not a passage to run to and say, therefore, women can do anything in the church and they should be preachers. No. But his point was related to worth and the gospel. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. This was good news in a day where women were often treated as servants or property. It's not that the wife is inferior to her husband. The wife is a fellow heir of the grace of God. You're right there, side by side, fellow heirs of the grace of God. It's not that the husband is never wrong or perfect. There's only one perfect husband. That's your bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It's not that the wife cannot think or should never speak. You're commanded, in fact, to speak the truth in love. So focus on the perfect picture of submission, which is Jesus Christ himself. Focus on the perfect picture of submission, which is Jesus Christ himself. And you get a great picture of this in 1 Peter. Look what it says. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Then he connects it to you ladies. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they're not obedient to the word, they may be won. Does anybody know what it says? How are you going to win them? Nobody even wants to say it. Without a word. I know it's hard. They may be won without a word by your chaste and reverent behavior. He connects for you ladies how Christ submitted as your example. Likewise, you wives. Number three, what about the wife's perspective? It's to show respect to her husband. Show respect to your husband. What does it mean to respect your husband? To value, regard, notice, honor, and be careful, ladies. Don't wait on whatever you think is meritorious of being respected. You say, well, I'll start respecting him when he's earned that. Because it's all connected to how? As unto the Lord. Because if you're not careful, just like I said, you can set a standard so high, and it's like, well, I need to see all this, and I'll respect that. I just don't respect. Be careful. Say, God, give me eyes to see what I'm not seeing, and where I can say, all right, as unto the Lord. All of us have had, if you know anything about the military, you submit and step under and show honor and respect, not because you like the guy or the woman that's over you, not because you think they deserve it, because you're called to that. Respect him. Because, oh man, when a husband does not feel respected, just like when you don't feel loved, horrible things kick into gear. What are practical ways that you can show respect? Well, develop a godly attitude towards your husband. Did you know? Here's my definition of an attitude. An attitude is nothing more than a cluster of thoughts that you've thought so often that they've tangled themselves up into one gnarly ball, and you wake up every day with it right there. Now you're sporting a tude. But it's nothing more than a cluster of thoughts that you've thought often enough they've tangled themselves up together. So in other words, get this, ladies, you will never speak respectfully to your husband until you begin to think respectfully about your husband. So you cannot quietly think, I can think whatever I think. It just need to be careful that it doesn't come out of your mouth. If you think it often enough, news alert, it's going to come out of your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man or woman thinks in their heart, so is she. It's just going to come out. If you sit around with self-pity and constantly rehearsing everything that's wrong with him and how you would have done it and where he's falling short, guess what? That's going to show up in your words. It's going to come out of your mouth. Practice godly communication. Say, pick yourself some verses like Colossians 4:6 that your words should be seasoned with grace. Seasoned with grace. There was a time that God convicted me of too much sarcasm and stuff coming out of my mouth, and I just chose to memorize some. If you think I know I still need to work on it. Seriously, I'm not jesting. I'm trying to work on not saying everything I think. So if you only knew the things I didn't say that popped into my head. But I've memorized some verses. Psalm 143:1, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Proverbs 10:19, in a multitude of words, sin is unavoidable. James 1 or 2. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If you need help, ladies, memorize some. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such as would be good for edification. Get yourself some good mouth verses and meditate on them. Use words and tones that edify him. Because you think about it, ladies, Proverbs 12 says, reckless words pierce. Pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I was sitting in this past year with a couple, and this is a big man. He's a man of few words. She wishes he would say more. And in one of our sessions, he just broke down. I kid you not, this is a Montana kind of man. He looks like he could wrestle a horse to the ground. They haven't even been married 2 years. He just broke down and sobbed. And there's a sword hanging on my wall there for real tough situations. No, it's just decorative. And he pointed at that and he said, every day I feel like I'm being stabbed in the heart by that. He said the house, and he's 56, but he said sucks. The house sucks. The drapes suck. The furniture sucks. The car sucks. Nothing is good enough. I can do nothing wrong, right? And I can't do it. I can't take it anymore. She's just sitting there. And she says she's not complaining. And he tells me what she says. She said, I was just commenting. I just thought you would, you know, because I'm an interior designer and those aren't the drapes I would have. And the furniture's well made and I can see the craftsmanship, but it's not my taste. And the house is an open ceiling and I don't care for it. I'm more traditional. And I mean, she married into. He was already had. And all he heard was ingratitude about everything. Be careful. Be careful. Your words can be like a sword that just pierces his heart. And what he's hearing is, it's not good enough, it's not good enough, it's not good enough. One of the things that I am so grateful for, it popped into my head just last week. Vicki and I were riding around talking. I said, honey, well, we were talking about a hard situation with a young couple. I said, you know what? I want you to know, all those years, we lived for years at a poverty level. And we lived in a mobile home for years and a one-bedroom apartment for years. I said, you never complained. You never said, I can't tell you what a gift that was. I knew things were hard. I knew she couldn't buy cleaning products. She was making homemade cleaning products. We were living on rice and beans, and she never complained. She found free grapefruit. She found where you could get day-old bread. She hustled like a Proverbs 31 woman. And I tell you what it's made me want to do. Now that we have greater income, I paid to have that woman's teeth fixed for $7,000. I got her a bigger ring. I can't do enough for her, and I want to. Because I never heard a word through all those years. I knew this was hard. And she looked at me and said, I know you knew. I figured, how's it going to help for me to just say anything about it? I said, thank you, honey. Thank you. Because I see so often young couples today, they don't do that. You just keep telling him, and he knows. What a gift you could give your man by be careful of your words and encourage him. Ask questions instead of making accusations. An accusation hardens the heart. A question can prick the conscience. If you could form a question instead of an accusation, often it's the better route to go. Because it also assumes that you haven't already had the judge and jury and verdict and determined you know what happened. Go asking questions. Honey, what were you thinking the other night in a small group when you said such and such that? Help me. Go asking questions. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, love thinks no evil. Don't assume the worst about him before you've asked questions. Express gratitude frequently. Oh, whatever you can be thankful for, be thankful and express it. Don't just think it, express it. And guys, it goes the other way. Ladies, I so wish you could hear the husband thing, but because I tell husbands, seriously, thank her for laundry. Thank her that you've got matched socks. Thank her that when you open the cabinet, there's your favorite natural crunchy peanut butter. Thank her. All these things don't just happen. Thank her when you think the tub is shining. Somebody's scrubbing that tub. Someone's restocking the cabinet. Someone matched those socks. So it goes both ways, but express gratitude. Don't just think. Yeah, whatever. Yeah. Avoid gossiping or being critical of your husband, even under the guise of sharing it as a prayer request. Be careful. Oh, pray for me. Here's what Bob did last week. Pray for me. And if you were honest, ladies, more than wanting prayer, you want the opportunity to tell some other people what happened. That's gossip and slander. Don't hear me saying you can't share it with maybe a person, but be careful how much. Choose to believe the best about him. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Believes all things. Choose to believe the best. Don't try to change him. You don't have the ability or the authority. You have huge influence, ladies, but don't make him a change product and just kind of lay him on the anvil and think, we're going to change this man. We can rebuild him. Don't try to. The Holy Spirit will work. You're not the fourth person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, wife. You're not working in tandem together. He will use you, but he will use you. Listen to this. He will use you most when you're not thinking about being used and you're more focused on God. How can I be a better wife? How can I respond well to things that are less than what I wish? How can I stay grateful? How can I stay gracious? How can I guard my thoughts? He'll use you. But when you wake up thinking, I am the tool in God's hand. What are some key concepts to remember? God has a plan, and God's plan works. It's good. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Here's the way I would say it to you. Just because something can be abused does not mean it should be abolished. Has God's order and instructions for marriage with submission and men leading, has it been abused? Yes. Doesn't mean it should be abolished. Elders ruling in a church, has that been abused? Absolutely. Doesn't mean it should be abolished. I could go on. Everything in this world that God designed, because we're sinners and we're living in a broken world, can be abused. But it doesn't mean you should throw it out. Remember, you made a vow before God. I mean a vow. It's a covenant to a life, do us part. And finally, the wife's potential to be a godly influence. You are one of the greatest influences. Should be a great joy. You are one of the greatest influences. So focus on being a good example, ladies. I think all your blanks are filled in from this point, right? Hallelujah. Focus on being a Proverbs 31 kind of woman. They're rare. Work hard to avoid some of the biggest pitfalls, and my wife gave me these, so these are not me. I said, honey, what do you think are some of the biggest pitfalls that you see ladies step into and that you've struggled with yourself? She said, don't settle into self-pity. Don't settle into self-pity. She's been there. Don't try to be your husband's Holy Spirit. You're his helpmeet, not his. You're his HM, not his HS. All right? Make yourself a little bracelet if you need to. You know, you got those little trinkets with all the children. You need one that says HM. And then one that says like this, not HS. Not his Holy Spirit. I'm his helpmeet. Don't settle into pride. Oh, she told me that it's so easy to start living every day thinking, I'm better. I wouldn't do it that way. I'm better. I'm doing this right. I'm better. And I'm ahead spiritually, and I'm ahead here, and I'm ahead here, and I'm ahead here. Ooh, she said, don't do that. Don't make him wish he was single. There's a lot of wives that make their husbands wish he was single again. A nagging wife is like a leaky faucet that you just feel like you want to run from. This is John MacArthur. An obstinate, argumentative woman is literally like a leak so unrelenting that one has to run from it or go mad. Don't take on the martyr complex. Just do things as unto the Lord, and don't consider yourself a martyr and think, here I am again. Here I am again. Nobody sees me. God does.